What do we mean when we sing, "Be thou my vision"? Have you thought about that at all? When we sing those words, as we just did, it's a prayer, isn't it? We're asking God to do something. We're asking the Lord to reveal himself to us so that we can respond properly. Because if God does not reveal himself, we cannot respond. If the Lord doesn't reveal the way, we can't make it home. If the Lord doesn't tell us how to live, we don't know how to live. How could we do any of this unless God revealed himself to us? That's the point of the sermon today in Genesis. God reveals, we respond. I want you to fix those two words in your minds, revelation, response, and turn to Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. That's on page 23 of the Pew Bible. It's so helpful to follow along. If you don't have a Bible of your own, you can turn to page 23 of that red Pew Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 28, and we'll read from verse 10 to 22. And I want you to notice that the first half of this text, we see God's revelation of himself. And then the second half, we see Jacob's response, which is a pattern for us. It's a pattern for the Christian life, not only on Sundays, but every day of our lives. We rely on God to reveal himself to us so that we can respond to him. The context is, if you were here with us last week, Jacob is a fugitive from his brother Esau, who wants to kill him because Jacob, you know, schemed that blessing, the father's blessing, away from Esau, took it for himself, and Esau is bent on killing Jacob, his twin brother, out of revenge. And so Jacob's father, Isaac, has sent him away to his uncle Laban, who lives very far away, about 500 miles away. And here we pick it up in verse 10 as Jacob, the runaway, heads toward Haran. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him saying, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, "If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give you a tenth of all that you give me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, just as you revealed yourself to Jacob in this dream, you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And we ask for the help of your spirit now that you would enable us to respond to you in trust and worship and commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, God's revelation, Jacob's response. 2 points. Number one, God's revelation. We see this in verses 10 to 15. Jacob sets out toward Haran, and he reaches a certain place, and he spends the night there because the sun had set. If you go ahead in Genesis, he refers back to this time and says that he left home with really nothing more than a staff. He probably had just a few provisions. He was on the run from his brother, had very little. And I mean, can you imagine, just put yourself in his shoes. He's heading out to this place hundreds of miles away, and the sun sets maybe a little more quickly than he anticipated, and he's just stuck in the open. Maybe for some of you that sounds romantic, right? I'm gonna sleep under the stars. Remember, he had a rock at his head, right? I mean, we don't know if the rock was actually his pillow. The Hebrew can mean he set it up near his head as a protective measure, maybe, for some reason or other. I mean, he's in the open, right? And remember, his brother is the one who liked to be in the open, right? Esau was the one, the outdoorsman, the hunter. Jacob liked to remain at home. He liked to be in the comfort of the tents. And now Jacob is out in the open in darkness. This is when God reveals himself. Maybe you have gone through a dark time, a hard time. Maybe even between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. And here is Jacob. Jacob reveals himself, or God reveals himself to Jacob. Sometimes at the darkest time, that's when God shows up. That's when God reveals himself to you. Jacob was at his weakest, and God reveals himself in the darkness. And he dreams about a stairway that reaches all the way to the sky, and angels are going up and down on it. That's kind of strange to us. What is going on here? Just hard to even picture in your mind. You know, when was the last time we saw anything like a stairway or anything reaching up to heaven in the book of Genesis? Do you remember? Back in chapter 11, remember when the people at Babel wanted to make a tower? It was probably what we call an ancient ziggurat that had a stairway. If you Google this, maybe don't do it now, but Google it later, ancient ziggurat, and you'll see it's like a pyramid structure with a stairway that goes all the way from the ground all the way up to the top. Of course, what did they do? They tried to build it to make a name for themselves, and God frustrated their plans, as always happens when we try to build our own stairway to heaven, right? How do we do that? We do that by our deeds. We think, if I just do enough good, I can get to heaven. Well, the Bible says no one is good but God alone. All of us have broken his laws. All it takes is one sin to break the ladder that you make, a ladder of sand, basically, that's going to crumble anyway. You can never get to heaven by your good deeds. Some of us try instead, well, maybe I can't get to heaven by my good deeds, but we as a society can get there by our intelligence, whether human or artificial. We can get there if we just know enough stuff. We can be truly enlightened. Or we try to get there by religion, right? Human-made attempts to try to earn our way into God's favor, all of which ultimately fails. And that's what we learn at the Tower of Babel, that we can't build our own stairway to heaven. God has to provide it for us. We can't build one. We can't buy one. As the song says, God can only provide one by his grace. And this is what God is signifying. This is what God, the Lord, is communicating through this dream to Jacob, where this stairway goes from heaven. Now, the angels going up and down, what's that all about? Well, we know in the Old Testament that angels went from the presence of God to the earth to do God's bidding, to patrol the earth, to watch over various places, to watch over God's people. And so here Jacob is completely alone, but now he's not alone. Through this dream, God tells him, you're not alone. In fact, the very place where angels are coming to spread over the earth is the very place, Jacob, where you are. And more importantly, the very place where I am. Notice that even more important than the stairway is the presence of the Lord. That God is beside him or on the top of the stairway. The Hebrew allows for either of those expressions. Recall the passage that Pastor Dave read, and this is why I wanted you to hear it, because Jesus, in the Gospel of John, when Jesus sees Nathanael, and Nathanael says, you're the king of Israel. Well, you know, Israel is an alternate name for Jacob. Jacob's name was, this very Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. And when Nathanael comes to Jesus and says, you're the king of Israel, what does Jesus do? He refers exactly back to this chapter And he says, I'm the staircase. You will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That was Jesus' own way to refer to himself. Jesus is the Son of God. He's fully God. Jesus is the Son of Man. He's truly man. He's fully human. And Jesus is saying, I am that staircase. If you want to know the way, in fact, in that same gospel, what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you want to get to heaven, you can only get there. There is only one staircase, and it's Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, who died on a cross for our sins, who gave his life, who lived that only righteous life that none of us have lived, and traded his righteousness for our sin, took the curse, took the wrath, took the penalty, so that we can take the staircase by grace, by trusting alone in Jesus and what he has done. Jesus is the way to heaven for anyone who calls on him. Now in this dream, Jacob sees the stairway and he sees the Lord himself, and God says to him, I am the Lord. Before the Lord says what he will do, he tells Jacob who he is. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And then he tells him what he's going to do. He reaffirms the same promises that he made to his grandfather Abraham, to his father Isaac. And remember that God made these promises to Abraham as he sojourned in the land. Now he reaffirms these promises to Jacob as he flees from the land. And what are these promises that the Lord makes? I will give you the land. I am with you. I will watch over you. I will bring you back, and I will not leave you. Notice that none of these promises are conditional on anything. God just says, I'm doing this. Just like I promised to your grandfather and your father, I'm reaffirming this. I am going to do all these things for you. And at this point, he is not told Jacob to do anything whatsoever. What is this? This is grace. This is God's undeserved favor to a man who is on the run, who has nothing, who is alone, who is in the dark, who is at his very weakest. That's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? We don't earn God's favor. We receive it as he reveals it to us. Look again at verse 14, the second half. God makes these promises to Jacob. What do they have to do with us? Because we might read this and say, well, that's all well and good. God made his promises to Jacob, but what does it have to do with me? Look at the second half of verse 15. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, your seed. Who is that seed? Who is that offspring? Well, ultimately, it's Jesus Christ. It's the Messiah. It's the promised Messiah who would come and bless all nations through Jesus Christ. Think back to who the original readers of the book of Genesis were, right? The people of Israel who had been redeemed out of slavery in Egypt, and God revealed himself to them and asked them to respond in faith, to follow him, and here they are going to the promised land, and they hear these promises. God says, I am with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bring you home. Well, that promise is for us. If you're in Christ, if you know Jesus, if you've trusted in Jesus, then that promise is for you. That blessing is for you. God says to you in Christ, those who trust in Jesus, he says to you, I will never leave you. I'm with you. Like the scripture that Lily read from the prophet Isaiah, right? Do not fear, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, and I'll never let you go. And I'll bring you home. That's what he's telling him. I'll bring you back to the land. I'm going to bring you back. You know, this past Tuesday, I had the honor of officiating the funeral for Donna Dahlke. Many of you know Donna. She was a Rowandale attender for many years. She lived at Dawnwood Care Home at the end of her life, and she passed, and she wanted to be buried in Killarney, where she was from, where her late husband was also buried. And so I was able to go out there and be with the family, with Carla. I don't know if Carla's here today, but with Carla and her brothers, Daryl and Myron, and we were able to gather there with family in Killarney. And a beautiful place and just a blessed time as we said goodbye to Donna. And near the end of the service, just actually at the end of our time together, and I was preparing to head home, this gentleman came up to me and he introduced himself. He said, "My name is Larry," and he told me how he knew Donna and was related to them. And then he just said, "Can I pray for you?" Just about to go, and he said, "Can I pray for you?" And I said, "Sure." And so Larry prayed for me, and he prayed that the Lord would bless me, and then he prayed that I would make it safely home. It's like, you know, almost a three-hour drive each way. And, you know, we often pray for that, don't we? We pray for people, you know, we pray that God would keep us safe on the road. And then as I'm driving home on the road, a guy in the opposite lane starts drifting into my lane. I don't know if he was texting or if he was falling asleep or I don't know what he was doing, but he just drifted into my lane and then realized it and then turned away. And not like it wasn't like, you know, a second away from death or anything, but in that moment, I remembered Larry's prayer for me, you know? And I made it home that day and I thought, the Lord answered Larry's prayer to bring me home. Thank you, God, because we often take that for granted, don't we? And the truth is, not every Christian makes it home in their vehicle. We know that. We know that from painful experience, even in this own in this congregation. And yet every believer makes it home to God. Everyone makes it home. That's what God has promised to Jacob, and that's what God promises to us in Christ. He says, no matter what happens in your life, I am with you and I will bring you home to where I've promised my blessing to you. This is God's revelation. Second, let's look at Jacob's response. This is in verses 16 to 22. When Jacob awoke from sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." You know, apart from God's revelation, we are ignorant about his presence, aren't we? I mean, the Lord God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is all present in all places in the universe. And yet we are so often unaware of it until our eyes are opened, until he reveals himself to us. And he reveals himself through this dream, and Jacob's become aware. I don't think Jacob was terribly aware of God in his life before this. I mean, he knew, he'd heard about God, and yet Jacob basically lived, you know, as if everything depended on him. He was like the calculating, deal-making, scheming person, and now God opens his eyes, and he sees that God is there, and then verse 17, he was afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is." I think I need to give some context to that, because when we hear "what an awesome place," we think of like an amusement park maybe, or a remodeled condo, or a vacation spot. No, let's go to the King James Version here, because the King James Version tells us that he said, "What a dreadful place this is." Okay? That's what awesome means in that context. Like, I am in deep and utter awe because God is here. This is what happens when people run into the presence of God in the Bible. There's a sense of the fear of God, right? Who are you, right? Remember when Jesus calmed the storm? What did the disciples say? They were so familiar with him. And then in that moment, they said, "Who is this?" When people meet God in the Bible, they so often have a crisis of sorts. We think of Isaiah, who had this vision of God and just, "Woe is me." We think of Peter after the miraculous catch. He said, "Go away from me, depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." You know, sometimes we have this casual view of God, and if the God that you worship is such that you can just approach him so casually, that's not the real God. He meets God through this dream. He sees God. He says, "Who are you?" And then, "Who am I in relation to you?" There's a sense of fear, but you know, we've got to become aware that this same God who reveals himself invites us into relationship with him. That's what he's doing with Jacob. And so it's not the kind of fear that's just, "I want to be," it's not the kind of dread that I just want to run away from you. Rather, Jacob's response is, "I want to be with you." How do we know that? Because he says, "This is the house of God. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. There's a stairway. So this holy God is saying, I am calling you, Jacob, to know me. I'm calling you up to be with me. I'm calling you to enter the gate and enter a relationship with me. How can we ever do that with a holy God except through Jesus Christ, who is the stairway to heaven? He responds not only with words, but he responds with action. Early in the morning, he took the stone, verse 18, that was near his head and set it up as a marker. Some of you have a journal. How many of you have a journal? You journal in some way or other. It's a good thing to do, right? He didn't have a moleskin journal to write what God did, but he marked it. There's a memorial. God revealed himself to me, and I want to remember it. Right? When God does something in your life that is significant and you come to know him in a deeper way, it's good to mark that. It's good to have a memorial. It's good to write it down, to journal it or post it on social media or write a poem or write a song or somehow to remember to mark what God has done. This is what Jacob's doing here. And we read that he poured oil on top of it, not because he was going to cook something on it, but rather to consecrate it. That's what they would do with oil. Oil would be a means of consecrating, setting apart something that's ordinary as holy. This was a holy place. This was a holy moment for Jacob. And this ordinary stone becomes an extraordinary marker, monument of God's grace. And he names the place Bethel, which means house of God. So what does he do? He responds. Jacob responds to God's promise, his grace, with awe, with amazement, but also with worship, and now with commitment. What does he say? He makes a vow. This is interesting. Verse 20, if God will be with me, I mean, Jacob is the deal maker, isn't he? He's always, you know, if you will be with me, if you will watch over me. I mean, remember, God didn't make any conditions, but here we've got some conditions that Jacob is making. If you'll be with me, watch over me, provide for me. And if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. And then he commits to give him a tithe, a tenth. Very significant what he's doing here. Recognizing that all he has is God's. This is a token of that. And so his commitment to God is expressed not only in his words, but his wallet too. And so it is with us. He commits himself to God, but at first glance, his commitment seems somewhat conditional, and many commentators are really hard on Jacob for this. They say, Jacob, why are you saying if? Like, God has just revealed himself to you, and you're saying, if you do this, I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do that. And I think that those commentators are being too hard on him, because as one Derek Kidner commentator, he wrote, he said, quote, Jacob's reply is often condemned as mere bargaining, yet it was as thorough a response as he knew how to make. This is the kind of guy he was. This is his way of saying, God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm giving everything to you. God, I'm going to follow you. This was his commitment to the Lord in the best way that he knew how. And God accepted Jacob's response. God accepted his worship. God accepted his commitment, even though it was imperfect, even though it was maybe a bit immature. God accepted it, as God does with every one of us, right? With our bumbling toddler steps and our immaturity and our weakness. God accepts Jacob's response. The Lord revealed himself and his gracious promises to Jacob at his weakest point. And Jacob responds by entrusting himself to God in worship. So what about you? How are you going to respond? God has revealed himself through his word today. As happens every time you open the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit works, and God, the same God who revealed himself in history, who revealed himself through this dream, has revealed himself through his word. And the question is, how are you going to respond? We don't want to be like those in, you know, in the book of James, who are merely hearers and not doers of the word. Jacob received a revelation and made a response. And so the question is, how are you going to respond? How are we going to respond to God who has revealed his grace to you, to us in Jesus Christ? There is a response that you need to make. Maybe you're in the dark. Maybe you don't know what even is the next step, like Jacob. Maybe you're in a lonely place. Maybe you are in a hard place. This dream is for you. God's revelation is for you. In Christ, he's come for you. In Christ, he has revealed himself, the only stairway for you. In Christ, every one of these promises is for you. He's going to give you the earth. He's never going to leave you. Because he's revealed his grace to you, respond in faith and trust and obedience to him. Be in awe of him. Be amazed at his grace. Bow your knee and your life to him in worship. Draw near to his house. Enter the gate. Take the stairway. Commit yourself in Jesus' name to him and trust that he, this same God, will bring you home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you because you have revealed yourself to us. You've given us your gracious promises in Christ. And now we pray that you would be honored as we respond in worship, with awe, with adoration, with not only our lips, but also our lives, in worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.